Perhaps like me, you enjoy the stories of Samson. Samson is one of my favorite Bible characters. I mean, who doesn't enjoy hearing some of those rollicking stories of him tying foxes' tails together, lighting them on fire, and sending them out through the wheat fields, or killing 1,000 men with a jawbone of a donkey, or the mysteries, the riddles that he liked to tell. Not only is there a lot of action in this story, but there's also a lot of depth, of mystery, of very, very artistic and excellent storytelling. Everything's there to make for a fascinating life. It's a lot of fun, and yet at the same time, the author, though he wants us to have fun and to laugh along the way, as we come to the end of Samson's life, we see very clearly, it's funny, but it's also very serious, deadly serious, in fact. Samson, as a Nazarite, is meant to be a reflection of the people Israel. He is set apart from the womb to live a holy life, a life for God, and also empowered by his Spirit to be Israel's deliverer. But as a Nazarite especially, he reflects Israel, what Israel was meant to be, right? Chosen, God's chosen nation, a kingdom of priests, not because of anything good in them, but set apart by God to be his holy people. God had kept his promises to Abraham, promises of descendants, of land. Now, Israel's a great nation in the promised land. God has been faithful. He set them there to be a light to the nations. With this promise, same promise to Abraham, I will bless you, and I will make you a blessing to all nations. Now follow me. I am your rich reward. But the second generation and following of Israel after Joshua forsook him, they forgot God and they followed the gods of the Canaanites. So God sent 12 judges. When Israel would cry out in their distress because God had sent a foreign oppressor, God would hear their cries. He would send a judge, deliver them. They would follow the Lord for a little while. Then the judge would die, and then they would go back to sin and idolatry again. And with each judge, Israel got worse and worse. Yes, they would turn to God and he would deliver them. But with each cycle, they descend a little deeper into the pit. Until we come to Samson. And there's no other Israelite fighting anymore. There is no Israelite calling upon the Lord for help. They've given in. They've just made peace with the Canaanites. They've become Canaanized themselves. So God raises up Samson to make sure that there is not complete peace between Israel and Philistia. He raises up Samson to make sure that there's animosity there, to preserve his people, that they will not rush headlong to their own destruction and making peace with the enemy. And as it is, Samson then himself will live a messy life, not a holy life. He's driven by passions, driven by his fleshly desires. He is especially driven by his lust for women. There are three women in the story that drive it. Samson is ruled by women. As King Lemuel's mom warned in Proverbs 31, Lemuel, don't give your strength to a woman. But a virtuous wife, she is worth far more than rubies. Her point is, don't give your strength to the wrong woman. Choose wisely. Israel has not chosen wisely. Israel has chosen the Canaanite gods, gone in the way of folly. And Samson, his life follows the same trajectory. He goes after Philistine women, and he doesn't even bother even trying to get married anymore. He's hanging out with prostitutes. So we ask, how in the midst of all of this mess can we see the gospel of the Old Testament? How can we see the gospel of God Well, we will. We must. Jesus himself said in Luke 24 to the disciples on the road to Emmaus that all of the Old Testament spoke about him. And we approach it with that assumption. And here we see the God of grace receiving glory, yet, in the life of Samson. In Samson's final act, God receives glory. And we'll look three ways that this shows up. First of all, grace revealed in the midst of shame. Grace revealed in the midst of shame. Samson has become a laughingstock. I mean, look at what just happened. Four times, Delilah tried to find the secret of his strength. This isn't a game. This isn't theoretical. Samson knows what she's up to. And yet, even though he knows, it's like he's blinded by his own sin. He can't, because of his own sin, he can't really grasp the gravity of what's going on here. He's so entrapped by his sin. And now he's become a laughingstock. His eyes gouged out. God has left him. He's stuck in a prison, grinding grain like a slave. And the Philistines haul him out to make sport of him. Entertain us. Do some tricks, blind boy. We need to appreciate here Samson's shame. He has in many ways wasted his life. He was especially gifted by God to be a deliverer in Israel. Now, in spite of his sin, God used him. And yet we can't miss the fact that he made a mess of things. He wasted those gifts, just like Israel was wasting her gifts of grace. Samson's not our role model. It's a fun story, but he is not our role model. What we should conclude from this is not, you know what, you could live however you want and in the end God will save you. No, first of all, we need to see here that we must not waste our lives in this way. Not follow Samson in this kind of lifestyle. No child of God will think in his heart, well, look, I can live however I want, and then just like the thief on the cross, or just like Samson, well, right at the end of my life, then I can call out to God. No, as J.C. Ryle warns, yes, deathbed conversions do happen. They're very rare. Well, we don't tempt God that way. We don't think that way. Rather, what we see here is the grace of God. After Samson has made a terrible mess of things, what does he do? In a way that's not characteristic of the rest of his life, except for maybe one other occasion, he cries out to the Lord. He says, "O Lord God, remember me." Before, he would always just get himself out of the pickle that he got himself into. He would just use his power and find a way. Now he realizes when the Lord leaves you, you've got nothing. So he calls out to God, "God, remember me," just once. And God hears, and God returns, and God saves. And so we hear of Samson in the hall of faith in Hebrews 11. "What more shall I say," says the author there, Hebrews 11 verses 32 and following. "For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, and turned to flight the armies of the aliens." There is Samson in the middle of the hall of faith, and we will behold him there before the throne of grace one day. Even the mess and the tragedy of our sin does not in itself disqualify us from being used by God. no matter how far we have fallen, if we turn to the Lord. In godly sorrow and true faith, there is forgiveness. No one who turned to Jesus in truth was turned away. No one who came to Jesus in faith ever perished. So when Samson says, "Lord God, remember me," it's like the thief on the cross. "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." We are not saved by who we are or what we have done. We don't subdue kingdoms and work righteousness and obtained promises because of something that is in us. No, the Christian life that inherits the promise is a life lived by faith. The just shall live by faith. So wherever we might be on this day, whatever sort of sins we have committed or where we are in terms of our walk with the Lord. Perhaps some here or some watching are tempted to say today, what a loser I am. Will God ever forgive me? Will he forgive me this time again? Will he still use me? How could he? But we're encouraged to see the grace of God in Samson's shame and to remember that in this scene, we see the love of God and his commitment to send his son for us to carry our shame. And faith in him, Jesus said, a mustard seed of faith can move a mountain, not because our faith is so strong, but because the Savior, the God in whom we believe, is mighty to save. So God's grace is revealed in the midst of Samson's shame. Secondly, God's victory is won through Samson's death. We see throughout Samson's life, it's just him and the Philistines, and he's just getting himself into trouble as he's following his sinful flesh, following his senses, as it were. But now we see for the first time, the most clearly in the story of Samson, what this is ultimately about. That this is the kingdom of Christ versus the kingdom of Satan. This is a conflict between God and Dagon. So the lords of the Philistines meet, and there are 3,000 men and women who gather to worship Dagon, the god of grain, the god who makes them wealthy in Philistia. They put on a party, singing praises. They see Samson, and they say, "Glory to Dagon," or actually be more, "Glory to Dagon." He's not up there. He's a wood statue. Samson lived a shameful life, but he never said things so blasphemous as this. And we can't miss that. We maybe are so sad over what Samson has done and what he's become that we can miss the worst and most evil tragedy here. And that is that there are 3,000 people who are singing glory to Dagon, who refuse to bend the knee to God. Dagon is a statue. The god they praise, who stands behind that statue, is just a figment of their imagination. And the god who made them, who gives them breath, who only because of his providence were they able to enslave Samson, he's the one that they reject and shake their fists at. Now, Samson might be blind, he might be enslaved, but he is not nearly so foolish as they are. And so the conflict is set before us. There's the Philistine crowd singing blasphemous praises to an idol, and Samson calling on the Lord God. And that's what this is all about. That God, even through a sinful man like Samson, will glorify himself for the sake of his covenant, for the sake of his promises, and ultimately the glory of the Christ. That God the Father, together with his Son, but in eternity past, gave his people to his son, and he will not abandon his promises. And so Samson heaves, and the house falls, and 3,000 die, and they go out, but Samson goes on. And God's church goes on. And the kingdoms of this world will mock God's servants in every generation. And they will laugh at the cross. They will ridicule his church. But God will laugh last. His victory is won through Samson's death. From the one hand, we see God's grace revealed in the midst of Samson's shame, and see our hope at the cross. We see also Samson's victory, God's victory through Samson in his death, a picture of the cross, where Jesus disarmed principalities and powers, where Satan, when he thought he had finally won the victory and he's doing his victory dance, he's laughing, that Jesus crushes the head of the serpent. And God uses the weakness of Samson, so he used the weakness of the cross to gain the ultimate victory. God's victory won through Samson's death, and gives us again a glimpse of the cross, that God had promised long ago, I will send someone to crush the head of the serpent, Genesis 3:15. And we see a little bit of that here with Samson. And it's a glimpse for Israel of what God will one day do with the great champion, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are seeing the gospel. And it's to the gospel we must go, with the gospel that we must end. The gospel is not, don't be like Samson, or be like Samson. Gospel is, put your eyes upon the Savior. You see, God's salvation, thirdly, God's salvation is glimpsed through the shadows. Israel has fallen apart and God remains faithful. Samson has become a laughing stock, but he calls out upon God and God hears him. There is the God of grace who will send his son. God's victory is a reminder of his promise to send the seed of the woman to crush the head of the serpent. We see that at the cross, our Lord Jesus Christ gaining the victory, crushing the head of the serpent, doing so for enemies. You and I were enemies, says Paul in Romans 5. When he saved us, we were ungodly. We were sinners, and we were his enemies. But bearing the punishment, he won the victory over sin and Satan and death, and canceled our guilt. And so we see that glimpsed through Samson, but we need to go beyond. We need to go beyond the shadows to the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his glory. And there are three things we are reminded of. First of all, we give thanks for a Savior who, unlike Samson, has clean hands and a pure heart. A Savior like Samson will lead us nowhere ultimately. He needs forgiveness just like you and I. We have a Savior. There was not one iota of lust in his eyes, not one iota of sin in his heart. His hands were clean. He lived every moment of every day perfectly pure, inside and out. So that we can know today he has truly earned salvation for us. And he ministers to us, that he gives us of his strength and of his faith and of his power, that we can live a godly life by grace. And we know that because, unlike Samson, he didn't stay dead. He didn't stay in the grave. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And everything that pointed to his being condemned, his being guilty, was overturned as God the Father declared him righteous, vindicated. And so he must reign, says 1 Corinthians 15:25, till he has put all enemies under his feet. The final champion, the great and eternal Samson, has come and he reigns. And he will have the last laugh. And he will bring salvation for all those who trust in him, because the last thing we see in Jesus that we don't see in Samson is that while Samson died for vengeance, God, give me vengeance upon the Philistines for my two eyes, Jesus died for forgiveness. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. If we have a Savior who died only for vengeance, then we're lost. But we had a Savior who died because we're sinners. He died because our sins had to be paid for, because our sins had to be forgiven only through the perfect blood of the Son of God. That blood purchased our forgiveness. And so we see the gospel for us and the gospel for the world. God had promised, I will bless you. And I will make you a blessing. And that blessing has been poured out for us in the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit whom he has sent, that we can say. We can say together, and we can say to the world, he himself is the propitiation for our sins. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world's. That Christ has promised, all who come to me will never be turned away. Amen. Let's stand.